2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to let you remain seated tonight. I'm going to read the entire chapter there. It's not too long. Don't fall asleep on me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, and mortality might be swallowed up of life. Nay, that he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Amen. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. Thank you for the service we have so far and the singing, Lord. Thank you for those prayer requests or mentioning the praises. Lord, I pray you help us to have a good service tonight. Lord, I pray you give me the words to say to help this church. And Lord, I pray your will be done here in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. That's a mouthful. I came across this passage early this week in my own personal Bible reading. I've read it before, but some reason stuck out to me this time, especially the end of the chapter there, especially verse number 18, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It stuck out to me. What are we supposed to be doing? What is my ministry? What am I here to do? And the more I went back and studied the chapter, the more I saw here, a lot more there is here for us. This entire chapter from verse 9 on to the end has several motivations for the ministry, reasons to get busy about God's work. We've been preaching through John, and I've said a lot about selling out to God, making Jesus our priority, and he's really all that matters. I've said that over and over and over again, all those things. And of course, the gospel is reason enough on its own, but this chapter here gives us a few different reasons as to why we should be busy about the Lord's work, some motivations for ministry, and what we're supposed to be busy doing. This chapter has been a challenge to me, a reminder to me of some things, so I pray it's the same for you. It's so easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for me as a pastor, get distracted. There's so many things the devil throws at you and try to do just that, just to distract you from the ministry of what you're supposed to be doing. So Lord's help tonight, I'm going to try to give you a few motivations for the ministry, reasons to stay focused on what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord and what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. This book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, obviously in the name there. The first letter wasn't as kind as this one. He had to deal with some sins there in the church that were going on. This letter is more of a letter telling of his current ministry, his current burdens, what his desires are, and some more defense of himself there at the end of this book. In these first few chapters of 2 Corinthians, we see Paul's principles in action, as Schofield labels it here. His explanation of his ministry and all the things that he has had to endure and how God has sustained him and God has kept him in this ministry and still used him despite all he's been through. And then we get to chapter number 5, and Paul has given us some things that have motivated him to continue on in the ministry, despite all he's been through. Paul, in this previous chapter, in chapter 4, is reminding us of all the things we have been given by God. He mentions those. All the blessings, all the duties, if you will. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. In verse 7, he says, we have this treasure. In verse 13, he says, we have this same spirit in faith. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have a building of God, from God. All these things the Lord has given to us. He is talking about the hardships and the trials he has gone through. Paul himself has gone through and the suffering he's been through. Verse 8 of chapter 4, you see, we are troubled on every side, he says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. All he's been through, but he's still been able to be faithful to God. Why? Because of the motivation the Lord has given him in chapter number 5. We have all those things. Paul is not immune to hard times. We know that. Paul is not immune to trying times and conflicts. Obviously, Paul has been there. Paul has endured all those things. He's no stranger to pain. He's no stranger to hard times, but he has remained faithful. And in chapter 5, starting down in verse number 9, he's going to tell us why and how he has remained faithful to God. If Paul can remain faithful to serving God through what he's been through, I don't think we have much excuses for quitting and giving up on what we're supposed to be doing. If Paul was faithful, we ought to be. First 8 verses of chapter 5 are Paul dealing with the fact that he's not even afraid of death. All he's been through, he's not afraid of dying. Chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, even if this tabernacle, this body were dissolved, if my life is gone, we have a building of God not made with hands, something a lot better waiting for us over yonder. We have something a lot greater than this old earth, this old body waiting for us. He says, for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven, wanting to be in heaven, be with the Lord, in our glorified bodies. He says, we are groaning, waiting for that glorious body and home in heaven. In verse 4, he speaks about how we basically aren't pushing for that day. We're not anxiously sitting by waiting to die. At least I hope you're not. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. But we aren't worried about it on either. Why? Verse number 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest means a pledge or a part of the purchase. It's like a down payment. It's like an engagement ring. We have this indwelling Holy Spirit inside of us, and Paul says it's an earnest spirit. It's a promise that he's coming back to get us. It's a promise that he has we have a glorified home and a glorified body waiting for us, that we have this promise. Paul says we don't have to fear death. After all Paul has been through, he doesn't have to fear death because we have a home in heaven. He has a promise of that home in heaven living inside of him. If you're saved today, you have a promise living inside of you, living proof that God's coming back to get you. We don't have to worry about dying. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to us. He's coming back to get me. Down payment. He has bought me with a price. The Holy Spirit is proof of that. Paul goes on, verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, we are confident. He says, we are willing rather to be present with the Lord. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get out of here. If you need some motivation to continue on in the ministry, here it is. He's bought you. He's paid a price for you. You have a promise living inside of you. Don't quit on God now. If you're saved this evening, you have the promise that God is coming back for you, living inside of you. You can be confident in that, Paul says. If you're saved, Paul goes through all of that. He closes out that thought, if you will. He started in chapter number 4, closes out in verse number 8 of chapter number 5. All of these things we have, these things we don't have to worry about. Just serve God anyway. All these things we've been given, promises from God we've been given, including a glorified body in heaven with the earnest spirit inside of us, the promise for that. Then in verse 9 of chapter 5, he starts into this motivation of the ministry. I want to focus on here tonight. Life is hard. Sure it is. Paul says that. Things don't always go the way we plan. Of course not. Paul gives us those examples. They didn't either for Paul. He just followed the Lord. So other than the fact of the promise that we have at home in heaven, and that really ought to be enough, but Paul is going to give us some more motivations, 3 more motivations for the ministry, to remain in the ministry. Why should we keep on working for the Lord? All these things we have, including the promise of a home in heaven, it ought to motivate us to do something for God. All that God has done for us, we ought to be motivated to do something back for him. Your doctrine ought to lead to your duty. It'll lead you to do something. One lady told her pastor, not me, thankfully, she said, you would have preached a marvelous sermon except for all those therefores at the end. true Bible-filled preaching ought to motivate us to go out and do something for God. It ought not just tickle our ears, although that's what the world is after today. Teachers having itching ears, the Bible warns us of that. Preaching ought to do more than doctrine ought to lead you to duty. If it doesn't, your doctrine is probably off somewhere. Paul here starts in verse 9. Wherefore? We have all these promises. God's given us all these things. This earnest spirit. Wherefore? Let's go do something for him. All this we have, all these promises we have, wherefore? It's time to get busy. We ought to be motivated to the ministry. What is the ministry of the Christian? We'll get to more of this more in a minute, but it tells us in verse number 11 and verse number 20 what our job as a Christian is. What is the ministry of every Christian? To persuade sinners in verse number 10, or verse number 11, to be reconciled to Christ in verse number 20. Here are the three motivators given by Paul for us here in the rest of this chapter. It ought to motivate us to get busy, get out and serve God. Amen. We ought to be wanting to work for God. Can we work for our salvation? No. But our salvation ought to make us want to work for God. Number one, first motivation, we see the fear of Christ. He says we labor in verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That word labor there, it means to be fond of honor. If you could use the word, it'd be ambitious. We know we aren't working for salvation. Like I just said, we've covered that before. We've talked about it on Sunday. This is not what this means. Wherefore we labor, why? That we might be accepted of him. Not accepted in the heaven. Paul's ambition, Paul's labor here, what he strived for was to please God. It says to be accepted, and that accepted means well-pleasing. Paul is striving for his life to be well-pleasing to God. He just wants to please God with what he's doing. Paul's goal in his ministry, the goal in his life after salvation was simply to please God in whatever state he could. Wherever he was at, whatever he was doing, he just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't there to be a man-pleaser. He had many things, many people that didn't agree with him along the way. We can read about those, what he was doing, how he was doing it. He just wanted to please God, not man. And as I can see, it looks like God was very pleased with him. He wrote a good majority of the New Testament. Paul did, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God used Paul mightily. God used Paul to first reach the Gentiles, which is why we are here today. God used Paul to be the man to do that. I'm thankful for that. We can trace our history all the way back to Paul, all the way back to the church of Jerusalem, then through Paul and the church of Jerusalem. I'm thankful God used him. Why did God do that? I believe he's striving to be well-pleasing to God. What are you striving for as a Christian? If you're trying to please anyone but Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to eventually burn out. If I do all I do, all I can do just to please Isaiah here, it's not going to last very long. No offense, Isaiah. I don't do it just for him. I don't do it just for anybody. I do it for the Lord. We ought to have a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. It ought to motivate us to want to keep going so we can please him. Just be honorable in his eyes. Paul says we labor. We strive to be well-pleasing. I don't know about you, but I just want to please the Lord. When it comes down to it, I just want to please God. Whenever, everything I do, it's not about it's not about what man thinks about it. It's what God thinks about it. So we labor, he says. Also, he says we must all appear. Verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Not everyone is ambitious. Not everyone is laboring to please God. Not every person is. But everyone will stand before God one day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says here. We all have to stand before God. We would be wise to be preparing for that now. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is not the great white throne of judgment. I think we understand that. This talks about it in the Revelation. This great white throne of judgment is where the lost sinner will go and stand before God to give an account of his sins and be cast into hell. This is the judgment seat, very much different place. But we must stand before God and give an account of things done in this body, whether it be good or bad, it says there in verse number 10. We'll give an account for the things we refuse to do for God. We'll also be rewarded for those things that we did do for God that give rewards mentioned in the Word of God. If you've been faithful to service of God, you've remained steadfast, and that's a good thing, a good motivation to keep on serving God is the judgment seat of Christ. It ought to motivate you. On the other hand, it ought to motivate us to stay right, not fail, not fall to temptation, sin, not ever veer off the track of the perfect will of God. The fact of the matter is we are going to have to stand before God one day. Every one of us is going to. Whether you're saved or not, you're going to have to. I would prefer to be on the safe side. I don't know about you. That can be a good motivator, either to keep us straight or straighten us back up. Either way, you're going to have to stand before God. You will stand before God. We see the fear of the Lord in our labor. We see the fear of the Lord in our appearing. We have to stand before him. We see the fear of God and the fact that we ought to persuade men. That's our duty. It says in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, talking about the fear of the Lord, We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is to your cause. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That means the fear of the Lord. This first motivator of Paul mentions, this is not a horror type of fear. It ought not be. It'll be a reverential type of fear. We ought to fear God, not because he's going to harm us. He loves us, gave himself for us. We ought to have a healthy reverence for God and the things of God because he is a holy God. He's not just our pal. He's not just our buddy. There's some dumb song I heard before. It talks about me and God are two peas in a pot. It's about the wickedest thing I've ever heard in my life. We're not two peas in a pot. I'm a no-good, rotten sinner, and he graciously loved me enough to send his son to die for me. I ought to have a healthy fear of God, fear of the Lord. It ought to motivate us to do something for him. It ought to be motivated to do something to prepare to appear before him so we can be well-pleasing in his eyes. What can we do? Paul says here, we persuade men. Because we fear God, we persuade men. We'll find out more in the later verses in this chapter. That made manifest unto God. It means that God knows his heart. Paul's been made manifest, and God knows what Paul's heart is. He knows what he's trying to do here. He says, I trust also it's made manifest in your consciences. He says, we know the fear of God. We persuade men. God knows our hearts. He knows what we're trying to do, and I hope you know what we're trying to do as well. Verse number 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Here Paul's talking about the Judaizers, those still pushing the law, the Jews. That's what he means here when he says that those them which glory in appearance. Paul is saying we don't have to prove ourselves. We're just giving you an occasion to glory on our behalf because of what God is doing. We're trying to encourage you here, trying to give you something to glory in, that when those people come back, you can give them what God's doing and glory in that. He says, don't depend on the praise of man is what he's talking about here in this verse. Don't depend on it because it may not come. Just focus on God, persuading men to Christ and pleasing God. That's what it's all about. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Some had called Paul mad for what he was doing for the church, whereas the same people called him great before when he was persecuting the church. He's saying, if we're crazy, if we're looked at as crazy, if we're mad, he says, beside ourselves, it's to God. We're doing something for God. We're just serving God. If it's crazy in other people's eyes, that doesn't matter. We're just doing something for the Lord. We're just doing it for his cause, doing it for your cause, he says, just for the gospel's sake, just striving, laboring to please God, to be pleasing in his sight, not to earn anything just because we owe him everything. You know, we all heard of D.L. Moody. When he was starting his church there in Chicago and all the great work he did, people called him crazy. He was known as Crazy Moody because he quit his job, left business to go serve God. Today, we see the success that he had for God, through God. We don't know a thing about those people that called him crazy. Many called Paul mad. We don't know a thing about them today, but we know a lot about what Paul accomplished for the Lord, accomplished through Paul. Don't look for man's approval. If you need some motivation for the ministry, then look to the fear of the Lord. Don't look for man's approval. Just look to please the Lord, labor for him. Don't forget, we will appear before him and be busy about doing what we're supposed to be doing, the ministry of reconciliation, the persuading of men. So we see the first motivation for the ministry is the fear of the Lord. Just doing it for God, not for anybody else. Just doing it because we love him and what he's done for us. Number two, not only fear of the Lord, we see fear of Christ, we see the love of Christ. You might say, well, how can you have fear God and love God at the same time? I don't know how you were growing up, but I love my parents, but also had healthy fear of my parents as well. My dad had quite a heavy hand, an even heavier belt. I know if I didn't act right, and I know out of love, he would not let me get away with it. Psalms 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So we see not only the fear we ought to have for God, we see the love of Christ as well. Love and fear. Verse 14 says the love of Christ. That means the love he has for us. He has displayed his love when he died for us. We know that. He loved us first. 1 John 4:19. We loved him because he first loved us. He loved us and died for us. Verse 14 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That word constraineth means just what it sounds like. It means to compress or to arrest. It means to hold us tight. He says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. It talks about that more in Romans chapter 6. Being dead, we are made free to sin. What does this mean? The fact that Jesus died, if you're saved today, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then you have died to your old flesh. Now you're living through him. That's what that means. Crucified with Christ, it says over in Galatians. Why did he do that? Why did Christ do that for us? Verse 15, the same chapter. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why did he die for all? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again, so we can live for him. He died for us so we can live for him. It's not complicated. Are you saved today? If so, then you have been bought with a price. You owe God your life. He has purchased you with his own blood. We are not our own anymore. We should live henceforth not unto ourselves, Paul says. We aren't to live for ourselves, and we aren't to just live to please ourselves and please our families and see what we can accomplish for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with earthly success. If it's done honestly, nothing wrong with earthly success. But if that's what we're striving for, simple earthly success, we're striving for the wrong thing. We're to be living for Christ. What does he want? He died that we might live through him and for him. He wants us to live for him and work for him, do things for him, honor him. If you've been saved today, how can you live your life so selfishly and not live for Christ? You're robbing God. If you're saved, you're living simply to please yourself. You're robbing God of what he's already purchased. He's paid the price. Who are we to take it away? In 1858, Frances Ridley Havergal wrote the words to this poem down in Germany. She tried to throw it away, and the story, I don't know how true it is, said that she threw it in the fire, and it wouldn't burn. Her dad got the letter out, and anyway, eventually it was published into a song. The first verse says, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Christ died for us. What are we doing for him? I've already said, we cannot earn anything he's given us. We can't earn it. We aren't paying him back for what he's done for us. We would never make a dent in the debt we owe him. We're simply honoring him for what he's done for us. He's paid for us. He's bought us. The least we could do is live for him. You want a motivation to stay in the ministry? You have no right to leave. He's paid the price. If nothing else will motivate you to live for Christ, if nothing else will motivate you to continue in the ministry we've been given, the love of Christ ought to. Just for being reminded of what he's already done for us. He died for us. Church, he gave his only son for us. He literally took on our sin like he was the one who committed it. He took the death that we owed. He did it for us. The least we could do is try to live for him. Try to be well-pleasing in his eyes. So we see the motivation of the fear of Christ. We see the motivation of the love of Christ. We see the motivation, lastly, the commission of Christ. What he's told us to do. Verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I believe these four verses here are the thrust of this chapter. This is what caught my attention the other day, and that's why I'm here tonight. Especially that verse number 18, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That word reconciliation, or reconcile, it says a couple times, means to exchange, to restore. It basically means to change thoroughly. On both ends, both parties, to change thoroughly. Because of sin, we are out of fellowship with God. Sin causes that. Sin is what separates man from God. Started there in the garden with Adam, separated man from God. God cannot and God will not dwell with sin. He can't. He's holy. It says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That means through the work on the cross by Jesus, the sin nature can be changed thoroughly to exchange with the righteousness of God, and now we can fellowship with him if we're saved through his son. It means it changes the relation. That reconciliation changes the relationship because Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross and is rising again because he took our sin debt upon himself. God can now look on us sinners because of his son. God doesn't have to be reconciled to man. He already done that on the cross. That's been accomplished. Now it is man who must be reconciled to God. The sin must be washed away. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ. Through believing on him is our only hope for eternal life. So we see the reconciliation. One more idea he gives us here is this thought of imputing or imputation. That means to put to one's account. If you deposit money into your ATM, it is then imputed into your account. Or if you take it out, I guess, the same way. I mentioned this some before. But when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were imputed to him. He took them on his account. Put them on his account. He took on our sin like it was his fault. He took the sin. He didn't just die for us. He took our sin on himself. Every sin you've committed, Jesus took the blame for it. God blamed Jesus for your sin when he turned his back on him. That's what happened. That's how it's possible to live for him in heaven. He took on our sin. He took it as it was his fault. Obviously, it was not. Our sins were imputed to him. God took the sins off of our account and put it on Jesus' account. Verse 19 says that God was not imputing the trespasses unto the sinners. That means he doesn't put the sins back on our account. Those were paid by Jesus Christ. And in place of our sins, he has placed righteousness of God in its place. Verse number 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the sins that should be on our account. Jesus took those, put them on his account, and he took the righteousness of God in Jesus' account and put it on our account. Exchanged the two. He reconciled us. He took the sins that should be there and put them on him. Church, we don't deserve that. And no part of it, any bit of it. Now, that's what God did for us. What are you supposed to do in return? What is this ministry he's talking about here? Well, he tells us right here, this minute, that reconciliation, God has given that to us as a job to do. Now, verse 18 says, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we can't save anybody. I can't save you. You can't save anybody else. We know that. But it's our job to be ambassadors. Verse 11 says, we are to persuade men. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, God did beseech you by us. What does that mean? That means those at Corinth that he's writing to originally reached through the ministry of Paul, through Paul. God uses Paul to reach those people. It is our job to go out and be ambassadors for Christ and tell others of the promise of reconciliation. That's the job he's given us. The ministry has given to us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. To go out and give the gospel. It's the same thing we've been preaching over and over and over again. The Lord has shown it to me here again in 2 Corinthians. We have a job to do. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We have a ministry to take part in. Reconciliation. Pointing others to Christ. Showing others the forgiveness of sins you can find in Jesus Christ. Showing them his love and his saving grace. You understand the concept of an ambassador, don't you? Normally a representative from one country going to another country, representing his home country to the other. We've been given the honor of representing our home country of heaven. Oh, not take that so lightly. We have a job to do. It's time we get busy. It's time we look like a Christian and talk like a Christian, act like a Christian. Why? Because we're ambassadors of Christ. That's a high calling. That's a high responsibility. Next time we're tempted, you be reminded you're an ambassador of Christ. How's it going to make him look? You're supposed to honor, you're supposed to be ambassador and look like him. You're supposed to be a reflection of your home country. How are you reflecting on Jesus? As long as an ambassador is in a foreign country, he has to watch what he does. He's always an ambassador when he's there. Until we get home to heaven, that's not going to go away. We're constantly representing our home country and constantly representing Jesus Christ. It's not going to go away until we get home. If you need some motivation for the ministry, just remember who gave you the ministry. The commission you've been given for the ministry comes from Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. On the cross, Jesus declared peace on the world of sin. If we would come through repentance and believing in him, we have a peace to announce. But there is war coming. We are running out of time. Don't be lazy in the ministry. Don't quit the ministry. We have a high calling, a great ministry to fulfill that. I don't know about you, that scares me. To be ambassadors of Christ, to represent Christ. That's a high calling. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul says, I've been through so much. He gives him a few examples of what he's been through. He says, but Christ has sustained me because of what he's done for me. This is what kept Paul going. the fear of God, the love of Christ, and the commission from Christ. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose your testimony. Keep the faith. Don't faint, he says. Do you need some motivation for the ministry? Don't forget the fear of Christ. Don't forget the love of Christ and the commission from Christ. He's the one that gave us the ministry in the first place. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't have anything to do for him. It's not our business to be quitting. He's already bought us. We are ambassadors of Christ. It's a motivation for the ministry. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Simple thought here. Lord, pray help us to continue to go on for you, Lord, and do more for you. Help us to remember we're supposed to be your ambassadors, Lord. Help us to take that to heart and act like it, Lord. I pray you help us with that. Help me with that, Lord. And thank you for what you're doing for us in Jesus' name. Amen.